You know, we talked about IQ last week a little bit, and people with high IQ and low IQ. Have any of you ever taken an IQ test? I took an IQ test in middle school and was working on one of the questions, and the questioner actually stopped and said, "Let me explain the test again to you." So I must have been doing very, very bad. It was about remembering a sequence of numbers. That she would tell me a series of numbers. I was supposed to tell it back to her. Turns out I'm really bad at that. I just am not any good at all. It never happened. At any rate, IQ tests are kind of interesting, but I was in my first year of college, Psych 101, my teacher's name, Pat Fink. God bless Miss Pat Fink. Odd character for a teacher. She didn't look like a teacher. She looked like a student. She was a rascal. She was just, it just didn't fit in. But talk about touching some hearts and souls and teaching a lot. She taught us an awful lot and taught me a lot, and I didn't think I was going to learn anything out of Psych 101. But one of the things she taught me is that, or taught the class, she said, sometimes in IQ tests, they ask you tests that are supposed to be how creative can you be, how fast can you think ahead. But in fact, they often might really have to do with, have you seen and understood this question before, and do you know how it works? So I'm going to give you the one that I kind of liked. I had read it beforehand, so when she gave it to the class, I was the only one that knew it. I felt like $1 million. It was great. And it goes like this. Now, Stephanie and I are going to try and coordinate it. So here we go. So you have a task before you. You've been given 80 pennies. Now, a penny, as we know, is only worth 1 cent. They actually cost, what, 4 cents to make? Figure that one out. That's another story. But out of the 80 pennies, one of them is actually made out of solid gold. So it's worth a lot more than a penny, in fact. But you have to figure out which one is the gold penny. It looks identical. And if you held it in your hand, you would not be able to tell the difference. We'll pretend that at the moment. So you can't tell it, but you have one tool to help you. You have a balance. Do we have a picture of a balance there, Miss Stephanie? There we go. So you know what a balance is. This is a very accurate balance. So a penny on one side and the gold penny on the other side, it would instantly show you the heavier coin, the gold one, and you'd be able to find it. But you've got 80 coins. How many weighings, worst case scenario, are you going to have to do? Yeah, it's a trick question, so you're right to keep quiet a minute. So here's what you do. You take the 80 coins and you divide it into two chunks of 40. Put them on the scale. The heavy coin is going to be in one of those groups, isn't it? That side is going to sink. Take the side that didn't sink, because that's not the gold coins. We know it's not in that group of 40. So now you have 20 coins. You take 20 and you put them on each side. One side's heavier. Take the side that's not off, you set it aside. So now you take the 20 and you divide it into two pieces. Now you have 10 coins each. And again, the scale's going to tell you which group the heavy penny's in. So you take that and you divide them up. Now you take the 10, you divide it in half, and oh no, there are 5 coins. How do you divide 5 coins in half? Well, there are actually a couple ways to solve this. But what I would do is take 1 coin and set it to the side, and the other 4, I would put 2 on each side of the scale. So now you run this test, and if the scales balance, then that coin you set to the side is the gold one, isn't it? But if one side of the scale drops, then you weigh one more time, and you found your gold coin. 6 times. It was fun psych class. They're working with this, and they're saying, well, you're going to have to do it 79, or, you know, there was 80 coins, 79 times 69, and they're all guessing these numbers, and I pipe up with 6. And the guy in front of me was a good friend of mine from high school, And he turned around and looked at me and says, "You are nuts." And he was laughing at me. And the whole class was laughing at me until we talked about what this is called. This is called the split halves method. So the next time you take an IQ test, you know how to do split halves. Intriguingly, split halves works in other ways in our lives. I don't have any of the concrete examples, but I know that I have used it throughout my life to help figure out things instead of having to take and examine each unit at a time. There are ways to divide things up and to cut down on the number of iterations. So now you just had a lesson in how to answer an IQ test. I hope you remember it. I hope it pays out. And if you find a gold coin, I get half. So now we're going to turn to our morning lesson. The bulletin has on the cover, it has a picture, or it's a portion of the painting by Cranach the Elder. Rich Schneer is here, and you know that we share Rich Schneer with the Lutheran Church. And Rich, do you recognize Cranach the Elder, or do you recognize this style of painting? You can say no, because it would be very obtuse if you did. The next slide, you'll recognize this one. Who's that, Richard? That's Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King. I did confirmation classes, and the kids would say, "Oh, that's Martin Luther King." They didn't quite figure Martin Luther King named after, perhaps. But this is the original Martin Luther. Date, Richard, 1450? The beginning of the Radical Reformation. I was close, 100 years off. Okay, 15-something. I knew it was back there in the 15s and the 14s. Anyway, he began the Radical Reformation. He was a contemporary of this Cranach the Elder that painted the painting. That's the only reason we got Luther in here. Although it's always nice to learn a little bit and be aware. We are part of that Radical Reformation. We separated from the Roman Catholic Church to become Protestants. Luther protested against the church. Protestant, that's where that term comes from. Anyway, Cranach the Elder is our slide, and it reflects back on our scripture that Deb read this morning that I cited wrong. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. That's what Cranach was painting. That was what that painting is about. There's all of the women and children. We should have a slide. See the women? And there's kids everywhere. And they're all around Jesus. They're surrounding him. And he's paying attention to them. Now, in Jesus' time, women were not really people. They were a subgroup of humanity. We've talked about that. You didn't have a vote. You didn't have a name. You couldn't own property unless you had a male to be with you. It was very subordinate role. So women and children... Children were a liability till they could grow up and help you work the farm or do other things or bring in money or get married and what have you. So women and children and paying attention to them was antithetical to what the disciples were about. Remember, they were arguing as they were traveling about which one of them was the greatest. Jesus was going to be great and powerful. He was going to hobnob with kings and princes and here... He's not hobnobbing with the rich, wealthy, and powerful, but with the powerless. Women, children. It's an interesting slide. The disciples, next slide, Stephanie. The disciples, look at their faces. Now, Cranach has them posited at being fairly old men, and none of them would have been over 30 in all realistic sense, but they're astonished. And even sad, how can Jesus be paying attention to women and children? And yet Jesus does. The women's slide is next. These are God's children. And God has a special place in God's heart for children and women. And another interesting thing about children is it's easy to love children. Have you ever been in a gathering of some sort and there's kids there? The kids are the ones that are most welcoming, and I actually get along with them best. Maybe intellectually we're on the same level, you know. And I love it when even in groups that are of different ethnicity and languages, that the children are the bridge. Children are children. You know what's funny? I've discovered that everybody laughs in the same way. Every language. Somebody help me with that. I'm not a linguist, but isn't it true that every language, the ha-ha-ha of a child, of a person, is the same? I don't know. I can't prove that, but it seems to be the case from what I've observed. But here are the children and the little children, loving the little children, caring for them. And if you have a group, even if they are a group that is antagonistic towards one another, if a child is endangered, they will close ranks and put aside their differences for the child. In most cases, God willing. And it's a lesson to us, because all of our brothers and sisters are children of God, and we can turn to them. But Jesus turns to these, the powerless, the ones without. And not only does he do that, but in another part of our scriptures, we hear that he does something else that tells us the least of you will be first. And he demonstrates it with the foot washing. He washes the feet of his disciples. That's not done. That is not done. If you go and visit someone's house, there'll be some hired help there to wash your feet, to clean the dust off your feet. That's how you show hospitality. And the water they use is foot washing water. It's non-potable. And that's, by the way, the water that gets turned into wine, you remember, in Cana, Galilee. But here are the foot washers. They are the helpers, the servants. And Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. Remember, Simon Peter says, "No, you cannot wash my feet, Lord. I am the disciple. You are the master." And what does Jesus say? "Unless you make yourselves like me, you have no part of me. Unless you can be subservient to all others and serve them, you have no piece of me." Simon Peter, of course, says, "Well, then wash all of me." He wants to be a part of that. He wants to be a piece of it. He still hasn't quite grasped what all it means, has he? There's an interesting phrase in Deb read from James. And it says, "Who is wise and understandable among you should show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom." Show by your good life. I had to chuckle when I read that. Here's my version of the good life. It may not be quite like that. I might have it decorated a little bit differently, but this is a palace in France. Isn't this lovely? Look at the chairs and the furniture and the attire, and it is just really the good life. This is opulence. This is awesome stuff. And so showing by your good life that your works are done with gentleness may have an interesting problem there. So a different translation. Instead of good life, show by your humble lifestyle. That's the New English Version translation of that same phrase. Your good life, meaning you're doing good, you're being good, not you're being showing off your wealth. But your humble lifestyle, show by your humble lifestyle your gentleness born of wisdom. It's not something that fits in our culture even today, does it? Those who have want to show off what they have. Those who are able will live opulently. In any gathering where that's the case, those who are living the good life in modern society, there will be all of those others who who don't have those opportunities, who are working and who are struggling and who are serving in ways that aren't servants and slaves anymore, but fit that role. It amazes me how often I'll walk into a convenience store or even a big box store, and the clerks assisting are older than I am. And I think to myself, wait a minute, now I'm old enough to retire. You've got to be plenty old enough to be retired. But they may not have a safety net. They may not have a retirement set aside. They may be working for their daily bread in their homes and to pay the bills. And I reflect on that when I have to pause. Do you remember the musical Showboat? Sorry, I had a little moment there, didn't I? Showboat, it's not one that we see a lot, but you probably remember a song out of it. It's Old Man River. Do you remember that song? I was going to call Mark up here and have him, Old Man River. Or Richard, I don't know which one of you have the deeper bass anymore. We're all getting to the point where it's not there. Oh, I love that song, especially growing up as a kid. Old Man River, he just keeps rolling along. But you know, it wasn't until I was an adult that I really listened to the lyrics. Old Man River doesn't care about injustice. Old Man River doesn't care about free and slave. Doesn't care about the people whose bodies are aching and who are racked with pain. Old Man River just keeps on flowing away. Time to pause and remember in our lives, in our humble lifestyle, whose we are and who we belong to. So I taught you a lesson this morning called split halves. That was with the coins. Do you remember it, Art, still? Still stuck in there, okay? I don't want to have a quiz, but I think if you're all up to date on that, we're still all right. So we talked about the split halves and all of that. That's one of our lessons for this morning. The second one is humility, isn't it? Here we are talking about a humble lifestyle as having a good life, a life worthy of our Lord. And there's also a lesson about honoring the powerless and caring for them. But there's another lesson in here too. And this comes, and it's kind of an aside lesson, but I have to kind of back into it. I served as helping with a food bank for a while. And we were at the food bank. Once a month, they would distribute food, and the people in the neighborhood, everybody knew about it, had been going on for years. So there'd be a big crowd that showed up early, and they would each gather some of what was being given away there in the food bank to try and help people make ends meet, people who needed it. And there were women with children, and we knew that they were really depending upon that food to help them get by. But I was working alongside one of the other helpers, and he said, you see this lady coming up? And I glanced over, and there was a woman who was pretty nicely decked out. She had on makeup, her hair was done, it looked like. She was wearing pretty nice clothes and jewelry, and she had a little cart that she pulled to put all her food on. And I said, what about her? And he said, she drives a Cadillac. She shows up here in a Cadillac to get food. And I had to pause, and I smiled. Because that first year, Psych 101 with Mrs. Pat Fink, she taught us another lesson. She said, sometimes, she said, you see somebody and they're decked out and they got a nice car, nice clothes, and you might see them on the boulevard driving up and down or in a restaurant one day a week eating whatever. He says, and you might follow them, she said, back home, and they live in a tar paper shack and they work menial jobs and they have nothing and they can be nothing. They have no education. They have no foundation to retirement, no support. They are oppressively poor. They're beaten down in that life that they have. And if you lived in that, it would be so overwhelming, you couldn't survive. But they can take and they can afford to buy a car and some nice, one outfit of nice clothes. And so for one day a week, they can escape from their poverty and go out and be in the world and smile and have pride, because for a brief instant, they can allow their souls to soar and escape what is unimaginable. Pat Fink smiled when she told us that story, because we had all thought about that with somebody. It's easy to judge, but that's what Jesus said. Do you remember? Judge not, lest ye be judged. Don't do that judging. God knows the whole story. Remember Paul Harvey? I think all of us in here are old enough to remember Paul Harvey. He used to say, the rest of the story, he'd have those quips. Is he still alive? Everybody's shaking their head no. If he's alive, he's embarrassed. Paul Harvey would always have the rest of the story behind the story, and we don't always have that. God has that. So that woman coming through the food line, we don't know. She might have not needed that food, but it was cheap and easy, and she could come and get it and take it back to her expensive condo. It's possible. And there are some who abuse the system and do that. But it may not be either. And we don't know, so we cannot judge. Did we learn some lessons this morning? We hit on lessons we've known before, but we needed to refocus on those, be reaware of those, and remember what Jesus is doing teaching us. He taught his disciples. He teaches us. And I have a slide there of the Last Supper. This is not the traditional one that you have seen before. Stephanie, do you have that? There it is. Thank you. Teaching. Lessons, ways for us to refine our lives, to walk humbly with our Lord. Amen? Amen.